my happy privilege to welcome you to our worship service today. We are glad you're here to worship with us as Seminole Presbyterian Church and be in prayer for those that perhaps may be on their way and are getting children settled in the nursery and preparing themselves to worship this morning. But we are glad that you are here, and if this is your first time to worship with us, we're especially glad to have you. And I would ask that you would fill out the insert inside of your bulletin. There's a small tan insert with a front and back to it. The front side calls for just personal information, and the back side has a place for prayer requests. So if you'd like us to pray for anything for you this week, whether you are a member or a visitor, jot those things down and place that in the offering plate at the time of the offertory, and we will be happy to pray for you this week. So once again, welcome. Let me read a couple of announcements to you, or just highlight. First of all, we're going to have our annual Thanksgiving Eve service. That'll be this Wednesday at 6 p.m. here in the sanctuary. It's always a wonderful time of sharing and telling and speaking about what God has done in our lives over this past year. So that'll be this Wednesday, 6 o'clock p.m. here in the sanctuary. Also, the children's worship teachers and assistants have a brief meeting this afternoon, right after the worship service, immediately following the worship service today. That's another good reason to keep my sermon brief, so I'll keep that in mind as we have a relatively new curriculum coming with Children's Church. We're always seeking to modify and to change, to make things better, more efficient, and to accomplish our objectives as a staff and as officers. So be sure to spend a few moments with our coordinator, Rando Gravanti, underneath the big oak tree, just outside, just north of the sanctuary, right after the worship service. Also, a programming note, no Sunday school or middle school or high school group on Sunday night next week. We do have Sunday school and youth group this week, but not next Sunday due to the Thanksgiving holiday. Also, we need more coffee volunteers. So please join up with that if you can. The more volunteers we have, the less often we have to do it. And it's a pleasure to serve if that is the area where the Lord might lead you. We're also going to have the Hanging of the Green on Saturday, December the 4th at 9 a.m. And we will decorate the sanctuary for Advent season. So if you can come and spend whatever time you can spend, 30 minutes, an hour, or a couple of hours, come and join us on Saturday the 4th at 9 to decorate the sanctuary. Also, mark your calendars for the congregational meeting. That'll be Sunday, December the 5th. And as we did last year, we'll have an abbreviated form of the service, and then we'll have our congregational meeting immediately following the worship service and prior to Sunday school on that day, December the 5th. Now, the church budget was mailed out this past week, so hopefully, if you're a member, you should have received one in the mail. If you did not receive one, then call Jackie Tonis this coming week and let her know of that, and we'll be sure to get you one. We can also get you one and just hand it to you while you're here on the church grounds. So please see me or Danny or Jackie, and we'll make sure that you get a copy of that if you did not receive that in the mail. And the deacons and the finance committee have presented the budget for 2011. The session approved that budget at our most recent session meeting, and now we want to present it to the congregation and entertain any questions that remain. And I underscore that word remain. If you have any questions, please feel free to call the finance committee or the deacons. And if you can't get satisfaction, call Jackie Tonis, our business administrator. And if you still don't have satisfaction, then we will certainly entertain your question during the congregational meeting so all of us can put our heads together and find out that answer to that elusive question that you might have concerning our budget. So mark December the 5th. Be here before you know it. And we'll also elect new church officers. We only have one candidate this year, and that is ruling elder Randy Johnson. He's already serving on the session, and he will run for a second term. So he will be the only name on the ballot for a ruling elder to serve as a second term. He's been doing a marvelous job as an elder and specifically as our clerk of session. So we thank God for Randy Johnson. Also, save the date for December the 12th. Danny and Jamie and Kaylee Dalton are thrilled to open their home. Many of you know they bought a home just about 0.8 miles from here, and they're going to open their home on Sunday afternoon for an open house, and I believe the times will be 3 to 5:30, is that correct? 3:30 to 5:30 on Sunday, December the 12th. So be sure and mark your calendars for that. Now, without any further ado, let's turn off our cell phones and electronic devices and other items that cause distraction. And let's challenge ourselves. Let's give ourselves to the pursuit of the living God. The Bible says and communicates very clearly that worship is participatory. We're not to sit back and be spectators, but we are to involve our mind, our will, and our emotions in every part of the service. And so I challenge you to do that now. And let's prepare for worship as we listen to the prelude.
Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 34, verses 1 through 3. And the prescript of this psalm, which is part of the inspired Word of God, says that it's a psalm of David, when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he left. So we see that it's a psalm of praise to God for his deliverance, which is appropriate for us to begin worship with, as God has delivered us from sin and death. This is a responsive reading. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips.
My soul boasts in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice.
Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Would you stand as we sing our opening hymn, Holy, 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 hymn number 100. Would you pray with me? Father, your glory is always above us. Your mercy is always with us, and your everlasting arms are always underneath us. Holy, holy, holy is your name. Father, what a joy it is to gather together this morning in the name of Jesus, your Son and our Savior. We pray that in him we might see your glory, that in him we might experience your mercy, and that in him you would receive our worship as pleasing in your sight. To you, Father, together with the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God from all eternity to all eternity, be glory and wisdom and power and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Follow along in your bulletins. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. There he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The word of the Lord. Well, if you're able, let us kneel before the Lord in prayer. Father God, no day has ever passed in which we have not been proved to be guilty in your sight. We've offered prayers from a prayerless heart. We've simply gone through the motions in our worship of you. We have dishonored one another. We have coveted, lied, stolen, even if only in our hearts. Our best deeds are but filthy rags in your sight. So, Father, in this brief time of silence, would you hear our prayers of confession? Father God, through Jesus, would you forgive us? Let us find refuge in his wounds. Though our sins rise to heaven, we thank you that the merits of Jesus soar far, far above them. And though our unrighteousness removes us from your presence, we thank you that Jesus' righteousness lifts us to your throne. Father, we thank you that through Jesus you cleanse and renew us. We thank you that your power changes us from the inside out. So we ask that you would hear us as we pray together the prayer printed in our bulletins. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is discord, union. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine Master, grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. And there's good news for us this morning. The gospel of Christ in Romans 8:1 says, "For now, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Let us rest in that promise. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, going through the end of the chapter. The Apostle Paul writes, "If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths or old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." The word of the Lord.
Would you join me in a time of congregational prayer? Heavenly Father, indeed, we thank you for this beautiful Sunday morning and the opportunity and the privilege to worship you once again, as we do Sunday by Sunday. Father, we would ask that you would help us to pause from the busyness of our week and help us to reflect upon eternal things. Lord, we thank you for the forgiveness of sins that is ours in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you for eternal life as a free gift, which belongs to all those who name the name of Jesus Christ in truth. And so, Father, comfort our hearts this morning. Help us to persevere as your children. Father, while we do that, in this life, we do pray for one another. You told us in the Bible to come boldly to your throne of grace, that we may find mercy and help in time of need. And so, Father, we pray privately. We also pray corporately, lifting our requests to you. Father, we pray for our world. We pray for those at war. We pray especially for our troops, that you would bring them home safely. We ask, Lord, that you would cause a cessation to warfare and battle around the globe. We pray for wisdom for those who lead in high office, both in our country and other countries around the world. Lord, give these men and women wisdom beyond their years. Lord, remind them, consciously or subconsciously, that you are behind all circumstances and events, working out all things for your good pleasure, summing them up in Christ Jesus. So, Father, help us to be good citizens. We pray for our state of Florida and our city of Tampa. Lord, you would help us to reflect the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, even the Lord Jesus. Father, I pray as a pastor this morning for those in need, for those that have illness or have dealt with illness, making recovery. Lord, hear these names of precious saints and answer their needs as you define them. We pray for Bill Bergen. We pray for Joe Donito. We pray for Marcia Craig. We pray for Tony Carrillo. We pray for Judy Neshaw, Jean Mathis, Alina Sanchez, Connie Trim, Stephen Dickey, Marvin Chamberlain, and Martha Thompson. Father, be with these individuals. Heal their bodies. And Lord, continue the healing. Some that you've already begun. For others, give them strength. Sustain them in difficult days. Help them to maintain their hope in you. Father, we also pray for those involved in educational pursuits, those who wait on word concerning new employment, or those who have new employment, seek to maintain all that they need to sustain their life and their family. Lord, hear these names. We pray for Brian Armstrong as he awaits test results affecting his career and future. Father, be with Brian. Be with Kathy and Rebecca. Pray, Lord, that your very best would be upon them, that you would return good results and give us cause for rejoicing. We pray for Amarnath and Amelia and Anata Buddhasing. Lord, for a greater degree of employment, that Father, you would pour out your kindness and supply the needs of this family. Father, we rejoice that Chip Johnson has a new job. We praise you for this good answer to prayer. Establish him in his new work. We pray for others, Lord, that seek work, or work that is more long-term. Father, we pray for Elaine Crescent. We pray for Bill Cutler. We pray for Todd Gartman. We pray for Servi Fernandez. Father, we also remember our college students. We pray for Dan Fernandez. We pray for Christopher Watt. We pray for Jonathan Keene. Ask, Lord, that you would be with these and all who study. Help them, Lord, in their preparations, their training, to prepare for a career in life. Father, be with those who are shut in or confined. We pray for Mildred Allen and Dorothy Lemon. We pray for Mel Lewis, Marion Smith, and Lee Zambon. Father, we also ask that you would be with Elizabeth Adams and Vernon Bryan, Mercedes Fernandez, and Augustina Livesay. And Father, for our missionaries, we pray that you would pour out your grace and kindness, and that, Lord, you would provide for them financially. We pray for Dave Hawes and Mark Malou, and Don and Judy Vanderplug, and also a missionary known to our presbytery, SIEATN, as he labors on behalf of Haiti. Father, we do pray for that country, that you would bring relief from all the devastation of the past couple of years, of hurricane and earthquake, and now an outbreak of cholera. Father, bring relief. Stir our hearts. Help us, Lord, to be a part of the solution to the human misery that is there. Lord, make your glory known. Father, be with Danny Comfer while he's away in our choir as well. We pray for the Advent season that is upon us, that, Lord, you would help us to worship you as we ought, and that, Lord, during this time of the year, you would bring others to faith in Jesus Christ. Father, now we ask that you would be with us as we continue in our worship experience, and seeking you all the more. Help us, Lord, to do that, even as we pray that model prayer now, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you.
Would you stand for our offertory hymn, number 111, This Is My Father's World? Our offertory statement this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 5. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus, our Redeemer, who loved us so much that he gave up everything to bring us back to you. By your power working through us, may we truly be imitators of that kind of love. May we give ourselves wholly to you. And Father, we ask that you would receive our tithes and our offerings. Would you use them to your glory? For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you.
Let's stand for our King. Open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. You'll find our text for this morning. We began a series of messages in the pastoral epistles a couple of months ago, and last week we were in chapter 4, the first of two messages. I'd like to complete that today, or part two of 1 Timothy chapter 4, as Paul gives instructions to young Timothy with regard to being a good minister of Christ Jesus. It's interesting to note, as I mentioned last time, I believe that the words used for officers in the New Testament, elder and deacon, are interchangeable. It's interesting to me in verse 6, when Paul tells Timothy, if you point these things out to the brothers, you'll be a good minister of Christ Jesus. The word that is used in the Greek New Testament is diakonos, the word for deacon. And Paul is saying, be a good servant of Christ Jesus, which certainly is a prerequisite to being a good minister for Christ Jesus. Thus, I think it'd be prudent to apply this passage not only to those involved in ordained ministry in a local church or even ordained in professional ministry as a minister of the gospel, but to all Christians. Indeed, Paul said in 1 Corinthians, follow me as I follow Jesus Christ. And so we ought not to dismiss the pastoral epistles as if they were written simply for those in ordained ministry or only for the officers of the church. No, these are laid down for the officers, but they certainly apply to all of us as believers in Jesus Christ. Indeed, 1 Peter 2:9 says, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. And we're told throughout Scripture that we form the household of God and that we all have gifts as believers. And so, 1 Timothy 4, like all the rest of the pastoral epistles, certainly applies to all of us as believers. And so what I'd like to do this morning is preach by way of a series of questions, examining what Paul tells young Timothy, how to conduct himself as a minister of the gospel, and then by way of questions, pose questions to us, to myself and to you, in terms of the principles that I believe that Paul is seeking to communicate to Timothy. Let's pause and ask the Lord for guidance and prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Pray that your Holy Spirit would be our master teacher. We wish to see Jesus and him only. And we make our prayer in his name. Amen. If you're taking any notes, you might want to jot down these questions. The first one is, who or what am I nourishing myself with? Who or what am I nourishing myself with? Now look at verse 6 with me. Paul says, if you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching you have followed. Timothy is to point out these things. What things? The things that we already covered in verses 1 through 5, where Paul talked about those doctrines of demons, those silly, superficial rules that certain individuals were coming up with within the body of Christ and leading others astray with. Things like don't eat certain foods and you ought not to marry because marriage is bad. They were forbidding marriage and telling people to abstain from certain kinds of foods. And so Paul tells Timothy, point these things out. And as you do it, you will expose these dangerous teachings. How? By nourishing yourself on the truth. That is to say, in the sacred scriptures. The truths of the faith and the good teaching that Timothy has followed. Interesting, the word nourished is entropho. Think of a trough, almost. Paul is telling Timothy, look, stick your face in these things. Get to know the Word of God. You'll know the genuine article, and then you'll be able to tell a counterfeit. It's a difficult word to translate. It's the only place it appears in the New Testament. Some translators say nourished up. Some say constantly nourished. Some say brought up in the faith. To nourish is to educate or form the mind. That's what Paul is talking about. We all know we need nourishment, physical nourishment for our bodies. But I wonder how strongly we believe the fact that, as Christians, we need spiritual nourishment for our souls. I know when I get hungry, I go to the pantry, I go to the refrigerator, and I get something to eat. As a Christian, there ought to be an organic hunger down inside of the soul for God. And that hunger is satisfied, that thirst is quenched whenever we go to sacred scripture and we spend time alone with God in prayer and we nourish our souls on spiritual things. Indeed, 1 Peter 2:2 says, lay aside malice and strife, and he lists all these sins. And Peter goes on to say, like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number one. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. If I'm not seeking to glorify God, then I certainly won't enjoy His company now or in the afterlife. You see, folks, we have to nourish ourselves spiritually. And that means more than simply learning doctrine. It means having that doctrine or that Word of God as a means to the end of knowing the living God. I love the account of Jesus at the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Jesus approached the woman and he said, give me a drink. And the woman went down and got eventually the water for Jesus. And Jesus began to turn the physical to the spiritual. He said, if you knew who it was who was talking to you, and that he could give you the gift of living water. She didn't get it. And she said, Lord, give me something to dig with. Find the well so I won't have to come back to this well again. Jesus went on to expose her sin and her need for forgiveness and a relationship with God. She'd sought relationships all of her life. She had been with five different men, and the man that she was living with now was not her husband. She was hungry in the soul for a relationship that would quench a sense of satisfaction in her own heart. Jesus knew that. That's why he said, you don't need another man. What you need is me. You need a relationship with me. Later on, the disciples in that same passage came and said, Master, eat. Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me, in John chapter 4. See, Jesus was very much aware of physical food and spiritual food and the distinction between the two. What am I nourishing myself on? Are you feeding your soul on a regular basis? Because that leads to the second question, who or what am I training myself to be? Number one, who or what am I nourishing myself with? Question number two, who or what am I training myself to be? You'll notice verses 7 through 10. Paul says, have nothing to do with these godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. And then he goes on in verses 8 through 10 to draw this contrast between godless myths and old wives' tales and training oneself to be godly. Indeed, life is an endless training session. I think most of us would agree. A child has to be trained in a home so that he or she can go through life and practice self-control. A student goes through a time of training, but they reach a point where they exhaust their discipline. And they've gone to the outer limits. And so they go for a PhD where they do research and they begin to push the envelope on the particular area or sphere or discipline that they're studying. A soldier is trained in the tactics of warfare and battle. But there comes a time when a soldier may not have a commanding officer present, and he or she must make a decision in order to act appropriately on their own. Life is an endless training session. Well, here Paul says, train yourself to be godly. Now, you'll notice the contrast. Paul says bodily discipline or training or physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things. Paul is not referring to primarily physical exercise as we know it, but the ascetic discipline of the body. It seems so pervasive in the ancient world. That's why he speaks of bodily discipline. You see, later on in 1 Timothy 5, that's why Paul tells Timothy, stop drinking water only. Use a little wine for the stomach's sake. The ancient world was filled with Gnostic teaching that often taught that matter was wrong. And just like in the first five verses of 1 Timothy chapter 5, there were doctrines of demons. There were people running around saying, this is evil, and this is evil, this substance or this relationship. I would imagine that Timothy probably began to back away from wine altogether. And Paul says, don't do that. You've got frequent ailments. Wine is a good thing. Take a glass of wine occasionally for your stomach and your frequent ailments. And so we're not to think of exercise or physical exercise in the sense of like going to the gym primarily, although Paul may have that in mind. He's saying bodily discipline, that is staying away from certain substances, from certain relationships and that sort of thing. That can be good. It's good to practice self-denial. Isn't that what we do when we go into physical training? The athlete practices self-denial. He or she lays off the calories and seeks to run and build endurance in their bodies so that they can run the race. And so Paul is saying self-denial is not a bad thing, but you can modify your behavior without affecting your character whenever godliness is not your aim. We see this in our culture. We have this tendency to demonize a substance or a behavior and de-emphasize personal responsibility. Isn't that so? Note how backward our world is going. It's so funny to think about how forward we think we're getting in terms of our technology and our understanding. I mean, after all, we're enlightened after 2,000 years since the time of the biblical period of Christ Jesus. But it's funny that the further we go, the more we dismiss personal responsibility and the more we begin to lay blame on institutions and substances. For example, even though we're warned that smoking is bad for our health, people can get lung cancer or severe emphysema and then not take responsibility but sue a tobacco company. I just heard the other day in San Francisco they're going to pull Happy Meals from McDonald's. Why? Because the Happy Meal seems to be a little trick to get the kid to want that nasty hamburger and that junk food that they ought not to be eating. And so let's deal with the problem. Let's pull the action figure or whatever it is in the Happy Meal that attracts a child to it. Violence, teenage pregnancy skyrockets. What do? We look at the television. We blame games. We have this tendency to seek to modify and treat people like robots to tell them what they should do, how they should act, who they should sue, instead of holding them accountable to think for themselves and to be responsible. That is the Christian position. But it's amazing how our culture gets more and more enlightened and thinks that we can solve our problems with more money or more education, when in fact the problem is not that. It's a problem down deep inside of the soul. You can modify your behavior, but that won't change your character or your heart. Paul says, train yourself to be godly. What am I training myself to be? I could be training myself for a career. I could be training myself to play an instrument. I could be training myself to do all kinds of things. But if I'm not training myself to be godly, first and foremost as a Christian, then there's going to be an emptiness in my life. Training involves labor and striving. Paul uses that kind of terminology in verse 10. He says, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. This is why we labor and strive. The words Paul uses point to toil, sweat. Striving is agonizomai. That is to exert oneself, their energies. And the point Paul is making is there's simply no shortcut to spiritual growth. It costs and it demands rigorous training. But he's saying, look, in the Christian life, the rigor, the training, the agonizing is not in the mechanics of your behavior. It is in your relationship to God through the Lord Jesus. How do I labor and strive? To change my behavior, my feelings, my thoughts, or to get to know my God better? See, that's the funny part about it. That's what Paul is referring to in the laboring and the striving. I agonize not to modify my behavior. Now, that's not to say that we don't do some degree of agonizing. If I want to lose weight, I have to reduce my calorie intake. If I want to lose weight, I have to get out and exercise. But what Paul is saying is, if you give yourself to the training in godliness, then you'll accomplish all those objectives. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and self-control. But too often we isolate a particular area of our lives. I want to stop using bad language, or I want to be a better testimony by doing something else, modification of behavior, instead of going to the heart of the matter. Paul is saying you could practice all the asceticism in the world. You could stop eating certain foods. And you could stop going to certain places or hanging around certain people. But that's not going to change your heart. What will change the heart is that relationship. Strive to enter, Jesus said in Luke 13:24. 1 Corinthians 9:25, he says, every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. What is he saying? Once again, as I seek to know the living God, as I strive to know God in my relationship to Jesus, in the daily training of life, then I'm going to see change. This is the very thing that Jesus meant when he said, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy. My load is light. What did he mean by that? What he meant was that the essence of being a follower of Jesus is not the stress and strain of changing or modifying your behavior. It is the stress and strain of seeking to know the living God on a daily basis. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. As the deer pants for water, so my soul pants for the living God. I love Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Training in godliness, ladies and gentlemen, means that I'm going to give myself to know the Scripture and to spend time cultivating my relationship with God through Jesus Christ every single day. That's the beauty of why marriage is a picture of Christ and his church in the Bible. When you meet and marry, you know the person. But you spend a lifetime getting to know them better at every level. No wonder Paul used marriage as a picture of Christ and his church in Ephesians 5. No wonder the Song of Solomon was written to demonstrate the love of a man to a woman as representative of the love of Christ and his church, of God to his children. Training in righteousness means you don't give yourself to a little pithy saying here and there. It means that you dig in deep and get to know the living God and you seek to walk with him. I love the example of Eric Liddell in the movie Chariots of Fire. You know, he was part of the Olympic team for Scotland in the British Isles and came to a point where he wouldn't run on Sunday. He was fast. Sister wanted him to be a missionary. And there were other people. That movie revolves around showing the motivation behind others who run the race. One man runs because that's all he's focused on in life. He's training for that one event. His whole significance is tied up into that. Another man simply runs because it's fun. And he's going through life as a playboy, having a good time. But Eric Liddell is bent on pleasing the God that he knows. And so when he runs the race, as he tells his sister in that famous line, "I run, and when I run, I feel his pleasure." That is a relationship with a living God. The faster you go, the harder you run, the more joyous it is because you know your God. You're not simply trying to please this uninvolved, detached, false God that people so often worship. No, the Christian God is a personal God, and that's why he says, train yourself for godliness. Who or what am I training myself to be? Quickly, number three, who am I allowing to look down on me? Who am I allowing to look down on me? Look at verses 11 and 12 with me. He tells Timothy, we've put our hope in the living God. But then he says in verse 11, command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. But set an example for believers in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. Timothy was probably a young man in his early 30s. This was about 15 years after he met Paul. But that was no barrier to truth. Truth always trumps age or social status or circumstance. Interesting word in the Greek New Testament for looking down upon somebody. It is kataphroneo, phroneo. You can hear that, frowned upon. I think of that E-Trade commercial with a little baby sitting inside of the crib. And you know, this little one-year-old is trading stocks and all that. And he talks about his mother frowning upon riding on the back of the dog as if it were a little pony. Now, I love those commercials. They're so funny. They're so humorous. Often we frown upon people. This is not simply a group of older folks looking at Timothy saying, you're too young and that's your fault. The word is stronger than that. It points to despise or to disdain, to frown upon, to look down at somebody as basically worthless. Now, it's easy to shrink back when people reject us. And I think Paul realized that young Timothy was subject to this. But I'd like to expand on that just for a few moments. Sometimes we go through life like that, folks, where we shrink or we back away because others may frown upon us or look down upon us for whatever reason. Sometimes the enemy is ourselves. Tragically, so often we are our own worst critics. The insecurities in our lives, my looks, the kind of work I do, the amount of money that I make me look down upon myself. I think I'm too this, too fat, too thin, too tall, too short. I'm not as pretty as so-and-so. We begin to compare ourselves and measure ourselves. Paul is telling Timothy, look, you know who you are in Jesus Christ. You're training yourself for godliness. Therefore, don't let anybody look down on you. You need to have a heavenly perspective of who you are. You're a child of God, nourished on the spiritual food of the Scriptures. You have a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. You're training yourself to be godly, first and foremost. Now stand up and be strong and realize that you're special in the eyes of God. You don't have to alter yourself to make yourself acceptable to him or to anybody else. Paul is saying to Timothy, respect yourself. Respect yourself. Act in a respectable manner. And then be an example or a model. I love the word used for model. It's anything produced by repeated blows. Hence, a mark or an impression made on a hard substance by a softer one. Paul is saying that's the kind of example I want you to be. Somebody who knows who he or she is. Why? Because of your looks? No. Because of your talents and money? No. Because of whose you are. You know, when I was younger, when my children were younger, we used to watch the Barney Show. Remember the Barney Show? The yellow dragon that would come on there, always jovial, always happy. I was always annoyed by Barney. Not always, but somewhat annoyed. He never seemed to have a bad day. And so often he would sing that song, "You're special, you're special, everybody's special." And I remember hearing that song over and over and over again as one of my children loved that show. I won't say who it was. But anyway, she loved that show. So every day was an experience with Barney telling me I'm special. But you know, I started to think about that and I thought every kid listening to that must wonder, why am I special? I don't feel special at home. You can tell me I'm special all day long, but if there's no substance to that, it doesn't really mean anything. Then you go to the Word of God and you realize that God knew your unformed substance before the foundation of the world, as Jeremiah said, as Paul said in Galatians 2, and that he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to lay down his life and die for your sins, to make you a child of God. That's what makes you special. You're a new creature in Christ. You don't need some overly jovial purple dinosaur to tell you you're special. The truth of God's Word says that. And the only way you're going to experience that is not simply by hearing it, but by putting it into practice. Putting it into practice. Who am I allowing to look down upon me? Are you allowing others to define yourself? To drive you to do things? Are you listening to God because you have a relationship with Him? Well, I must run on. The fourth question. Who am I devoting myself to and what am I neglecting? Who am I devoting myself to and what am I neglecting? You'll notice verses 13 through 14. Until I come, devote yourself to public reading of Scripture, to preaching and teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through the prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. The word devote means to give attention to give heed, to hold on to bring near to, the usage of the mind, to be intent upon. Paul tells Timothy to devote himself to certain things, to public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching. Here we have the foundation for the example of early Christian worship. The earliest records we have in church history are from 170 AD from Justin Martyr, as he describes how the church would gather together on Sunday and the Scriptures would be read and the president of the congregation would get up and he would conduct the affairs of the church and there would be preaching and exhortation and the reading of God's holy word and prayers were offered. That was the substance of worship in the early church. Note, Paul did not tell Timothy to devote himself to everything, but to some things. A few very important things. He also reminded Timothy of the spiritual gift he received. What's the point, Pastor? The point is this. Paul clearly wants Timothy to focus on the primacy of the worship of God and participation in the body of Christ. Whatever else we do is secondary and tertiary in terms or in connection to our worship of God and participation in Christ's church. This will look differently for ministers and church members. We should all come to church prepared to worship and ready to serve. Is the worship of God a priority in your life? You know, Danny was out and the choir was gone this morning, and I wonder how many of us thought more about the music than we did about the worship. Or having an encounter with God. Too often that's what I see in North America. People rate pastors and they rate music, and there's plenty of room for different genres of music. And pastors of different temperament. But folks, the primacy of worship has nothing to do with the pastor or the music or all the other accoutrements of worship. The primacy of worship is for you and me to have an encounter with the living God. And if that doesn't take place, then true biblical historical worship hasn't taken place. He says, don't neglect the spiritual gift within you. What are you neglecting? God has gifted you in a certain way, perhaps with many gifts. Too often I find church members who are afraid of failure. And so they won't engage in the life and the body of the church. And therefore, they never get to a point where they learn and discover what their spiritual gift or gifts might be. What am I devoting myself to? What am I neglecting? Ask yourself that question. And finally, who or what am I giving myself wholly to? Look at verses 15 and 16. He wraps it up by saying essentially the same thing over again. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in these things. Because as you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. The Greek word for being diligent means to meditate upon. Some of the translations say take pains with these things. To imagine is really the translation of the word. You imagine something, we often think of fairy tales. What Paul is trying to communicate is, I want you to meditate upon, I want you to think about all these things that God is calling us to be and subsequently to do. I want you to look at those things so concretely that you see them develop in your life. Paul is saying, in essence, become these things and manifest them in your life. Meditate upon them. Take pains to see them develop outside of you. Practice these things. Watch closely. Give yourself to them. Don't go through life saying, that's not me. Paul says, persevere. Because folks, when you know that you're nourishing yourself with a word, when you know that you're training yourself in a relationship for a lifetime, that's a marathon, not a sprint. When you know who you are and you don't let others look down upon you, or you don't look down upon yourself, when you devote yourself to Christ and His church, and you refuse to neglect the spiritual gifts He's given you, now you're going to be giving yourself wholly to Him. And that's what He wants. All or nothing. All or nothing. There's no turning back. So that you discover all these marvelous truths as they become real in your life. Culture Tap last night, I did not attend, but I know the movie they saw was Alice in Wonderland. Part of the genius of that movie is that Alice goes through saying, I'm not that Alice. I'm not that Alice. At the end of the movie, she begins to realize that she is the Alice who's going to slay the Jabberwocky. Listen, the Christian life, the whole of it, is going through discovering that I am a sinner saved by the grace of God, and God is in the process of shaping me and molding me and making me all that He wants me to be. And it's all conditioned by that relationship I enjoy as I nourish myself in glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. What do you enjoy more than your relationship to God through Jesus? That's probably the best question for all of us this morning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help us to, as James says, not merely be hearers of the word, but doers. And Lord, let our doing, let our being be contingent upon our relationship with You. Father, I pray that if there's one or more here this morning without a relationship to the living God through Jesus Christ, that Lord, You would convict and You would convert wondrously and marvelously, that we might see the fruit of that converted life or those converted lives in the future. Father, for the rest of us, help us to ask these questions, even as Timothy was forced to ask them himself, as Paul instructed him. And help us to grow up to the full measure and stature which belongs to us through Jesus Christ. We make our prayer in His name. Amen. Let's stand and we'll sing our closing hymn, number 644, May the Mind of Christ, My Savior, Lead Me. Day to day, we'll sing verses 1, 2, and 5 only. Verses 1, 2, and 5 only of number 644 as we stand together. forget to join us for time of fellowship. Also, children's ministry workers underneath the oak tree immediately after the service. And we'll have Sunday school as well in the Snyder Building and also in the Seminole House where offices are located. Don't forget also Wednesday night, 6 p.m., Thanksgiving Eve service. Enjoy your Thanksgiving. Give thanks to God for all that He's done in your life. Receive now the benediction of our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up His face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.